Well, good evening to you. What a wonderful thing it is to know that our Redeemer lives, that He's coming back to take us to a home on high, a place prepared over yonder. We look forward to that. We look forward to it with confidence. I want you to remember the song that we just sang when we get to the end of the lesson tonight. And I want you to know that you just sang about an assurance that you have, a knowledge, a confidence that you have about going to heaven. And it didn't sound like we dreaded it when we sang it, did it? Didn't sound like we dreaded it at all. Something that we look forward to. To Jesus coming again and taking us to that home on high. Now I'm going to wind around for a while tonight in this lesson. And you may wonder how I'm going to get from where I'm going to start to where I'm going to end up. But that's okay. Some lessons that you preach, you have an idea in mind that it might be something that's helpful to the congregation at large, to particular individuals in the congregation, or just some basic knowledge that we all need as we live in the world. Sometimes I preach lessons that I think will be helpful in arming us to go out and preach the gospel, share the gospel to the world, deal with error and things like that. So you have all sorts of different motivations like that for particular lessons. And then some lessons are like the lesson tonight that is simply motivated by this. Once in a while, I'll be studying something and something will sort of hit me in my private studies and in my meditations that I never have really thought about it that way before. And that's where this lesson comes from tonight. The title of the lesson is What the Lord Has Prepared. And I got to thinking, as I read a statement along that line from Scripture, about what it means for the Lord to have prepared something for us. When you think about who He is and His marvelous glory, His majesty, taking, I don't know even if it's right to call it taking time, but taking His energy, His magnificent power to prepare something for us. That's rather amazing, isn't it? Just that concept. Doesn't that take you aback a little bit? We're going to start tonight in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. And I want to start by noticing with you that the Lord prepared the promised land for the Israelites. You ever noticed that? You ever thought about it that way? The Lord prepared the promised land for the Israelites. Look what He says in the midst of talking to the Israelites, giving them commands there in Exodus chapter 23. He says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." God prepared the promised land for the Israelites. What was involved in that preparation? Well, as human beings, I don't think we can fully understand it. It probably goes back all the way to the creation of the world itself. But there are some things in Scripture that tell us about some of the preparation that He did, some of the things He did to get that land ready to receive them. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. And you'll notice the well-known passage where God calls Abram here out of Haran to get up with his people and go to the land that He's going to show him. And when he gets there, the Canaanites were dwelling in the land of promise. And the Lord appeared to Abram in verse 7. And He said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So here, God had already purposed, obviously before this time, but certainly at this time it's revealed to Abram that this land that he was now tenting in was going to be given to his descendants. God had already purposed that. He'd already planned that. And here the promise is given to Abraham. And some of the things that are involved in what he did to prepare the land, if you go over to Genesis chapter 15, he repeats the land promise in verse 13. And he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried and go at an old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here to the land, the promised land that Abraham was in." He says, "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." One of the things that's implied here then that the Lord is going to do to prepare the promised land for the Israelites is the Amorites are dwelling in the land and they're bad people, but they're not bad enough yet for God to judge them and drive them out of the land, so to speak, and do away with them. So part of God's plan in preparing the land would be to get, allow the Amorites to get to such a point that he would so judge them and be just in driving them out of this land. That's part of the preparation that God's going through to get this land ready for them. And so when you go back to Exodus chapter 23, God had promised that the angel would go before the Israelites and take them to this land that's prepared, this place that he's prepared for them. In Exodus 23, this is, over 400 years later now, God not talking to Abram, but talking to Moses now. He says in verse 23, "When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, I will blot them out." The first people that he lists among those nations of the land of Canaan are the Amorites, the ones that he told Abraham, their iniquity is not yet full. But when that gets ready, I'm going to blot them out of the land. So part, again, of the preparation that God made to give the Israelites this land was allowing the Amorites to get to a point when he would judge them and blot them out. And it took hundreds of years. God's patient. This is exactly what God did. In the history of time, of course, the Israelites, after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, came in to the promised land led by Joshua. And when the conquest of the land is fairly well complete in Joshua chapter 24, God speaks to Joshua and he says in verse 12, "I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you." He's talking about driving out these people who had inhabited the land so that it might be given to the Israelites. He said, "I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of," guess who? The Amorites. The ones all the way back in, when he was speaking to Abraham, he said, their iniquity is not yet full yet. Not yet full. But now God drives them out. "Not with your sword, not with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." So what God had done was not only wait till the iniquity of the Amorites was full, but he waited till the Amorites and the other people of the land had built cities and planted vineyards and got orchards that were fruitful. And now his people could come into a land that had been truly prepared in every way for them. God did that. God prepared the land. The picture that you see on the screen is an artist's rendition of the Israelites crossing the Jordan, entering into the promised land, the land that was prepared. If we go to the book of Deuteronomy, as they're just about to do that, this is just a very short time in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I think, before they actually enter the land. Let me read Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. God says, through Moses, he says, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna that you did not know and your fathers did not know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And here then is this marvelous observation that I want us to make together tonight. God, in all of these hundreds of years, was preparing the land. But even more importantly than that, God was preparing His people. God was preparing His people to inherit the land. And the business of the 40 years of wilderness wandering, that was not merely punishment for the unbelief exhibited by the 10 spies and those that followed them. That was God getting His people ready to trust Him and serve Him in the land that was promised. And so you continue the reading in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and if you go down to verse 7, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of springs, flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you shall dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. And I notice in the artist's rendition of the people entering into the promised land, it doesn't look like they're afraid to do so, does it? It looks like they're ready. They're anxious to get there. They just can't wait. Because God is prepared. The Lord's prepared some things for us too. His preparation involves forethought, it involves purposing, it involves planning, it involves coordination, it involves work. And when again we think about the Almighty planning things and purposing things and preparing things on our behalf, it's more than just a little bit humbling, and it's more than just a little bit awe-inspiring that He would prepare something, anything, for us. So many times in His dealings with mankind, God has made extensive preparations for His people. The example that I gave of the promised land is just one of many examples that you could look at throughout Old Testament history, certainly. You think about Jeremiah chapter 29. You know, God is prophesying through Jeremiah, Judah, you're going to be sent into captivity for 70 years, and you're going to suffer a difficult punishment in captivity because of the sins that you've committed. That's the basic message of the book of Jeremiah. But there's also comfort in the book of Jeremiah, because in a passage like Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God was preparing something even still for the future of Israel. And He was thinking about them. And He was planning human history to pan out in just such a way that after 70 years of captivity, sure enough, Cyrus the Persian would let them go back home. And they would enter into the land once again that was promised and prepared for them. How many occasions in the Old Testament had God prepared things for His people in such a way? In Psalm 31 and verse 19, the psalmist says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you, which you've prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. God is so good. He blesses us in so many ways. And this psalm talks about things that He's prepared for those who trust Him. all sorts of things by His providence that He blesses us with, that He's prepared for us. He blesses us and provides us even in the midst of a world that's filled with persecutors, with enemies of the cross of Christ. Even in a world such as this, God continues to prepare things for us and to bless us daily, really, through His marvelous providence and grace. And when David wrote in the 23rd Psalm that you ever thought about this? He says to God, "You prepare a table before me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over." So here, day by day, in a world where we are surrounded by the enemies of God and of the cross, God is preparing a table for us, blessing us, providing for us. How can you take that for granted? How can you not appreciate what God does for us day by day? The greatest thing, of course, He has prepared for us is a way to be with Him in eternity. Far beyond the providence of physical blessings that we are provided for by His gracious preparation day by day, far beyond those things, there are spiritual things that He's planned from all eternity to bless our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaks about the inspiration that he has, the revelation that he's had from God to explain the plan of salvation to man. He says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." The things that God has prepared for those who love Him. God prepared things for us. And it's been going on a long time. In fact, it's been going on for ages. It has been part of the eternal intention of God. If you look back at verse 7 again and notice the last phrases of that verse, the things which God ordained before the ages for our glory. God has been preparing our glory, something for our glory, since before the world began. It's been in preparation. Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension back to the Father was an integral part of that preparation that God was making. When Jesus says to His disciples in John 14 and verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." I don't think He's really saying on that occasion, now I've just got this idea, you know, I'm fixing to die and be resurrected and go back to the Father, and I think I'm going to make a place for you to come and be with me. I think what He's really saying is that this is part of God's eternal preparation. What Jesus was about to do is an integral part of that, but that this isn't where it begins. In fact, it's nearly where it ends, this final preparing for the place where we can be with Him. He says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God prepares a place for us, a way to get to Him, the plan of salvation, which involved all of the history with the Israelites in the Old Testament, the giving of the law, the showing mankind that He needed more than law, that He needed a perfect sacrifice, the sending of that sacrifice in the form of Jesus Christ, the perfect life that He lived, the death that He died, the resurrection that was empowered by God, the ascension back to the Father Himself, all of that and much more, part of the preparation of God that we might be with Him. That as Jesus would say, "Where I am, there you may be also." Ultimately, God's preparation. You know how that is, ladies? You spend, maybe you're having a big dinner party or lots of people over, special occasion, and you prepare maybe for days, getting the food just right, getting all that stocked up and getting your recipes out and getting the table just right and all that sort of thing. And finally the time comes and we're ready to sit down to the feast. Rather, the picture that I get in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, when Jesus says to those who are on the right hand, "Come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God's been preparing this from the foundation of the world. He's been preparing this for you. Inherit it now. This is what he says to those who are righteous and accepted of him at the judgment day. So we are like the faithful of old. We long to enter the place that's been prepared for us. In Hebrews 11 and verse 16, the writer speaks about those people of faith of the Old Testament. He says, "Now that they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, and God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." He's prepared. You notice that word? God has prepared a city. And I believe in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, when John sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, that he's seeing that city that's prepared for us, which has been prepared, in the process of being prepared, from the foundation of the world. So, what has the Lord prepared? An eternal home. Our eternal home is prepared for us. And the question for us to consider for a moment tonight is, are we prepared for it? And speaking occasionally, maybe at somebody's funeral, talking around at the visitation and trying to comfort the family, once in a while I'll hear a family member say something like this: "Well, he was prepared to go." You ever heard somebody say that? He was prepared. And that's very comforting. If it's true, certainly, very comforting that somebody is prepared to leave this life and face his Maker. There is preparation that we too must make to enter the place that is prepared for us. We sing the song sometimes, and I think we're going to sing it in just a minute, "Prepare to Meet Thy God." It's based on a passage in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, where God says to Israel, "Thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." And what God's talking about there is coming against Israel in judgment because they have not obeyed him. And they were not, at that point, ready to meet him. They had not prepared themselves to meet him. And it was going to be an unpleasant circumstance when he came to them in judgment. Prepare to meet your God. There's a serious warning in that. And someone might say, "Well, I've got to get myself ready. What am I going to do? I'm going to have to face him in judgment. And how in the world can I do this? How can I prepare myself? I'm not capable. I can't get ready. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to cross the Jordan." Let me tell you why you're afraid. It's not because the promised land's not ready. It's because you're not ready to go in. The Israelites weren't afraid. They were eager. The only way you're going to get ready to go in And this maybe is the most wonderful thought I had in preparing this lesson and saw from Scripture. Is to let God prepare you. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a phrase here I think we've overlooked, quite frankly. I'm going to read this passage, and with the sermon so far as a background, maybe you'll be able to pick it out. Let's start in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Does it sound like Paul was dreading? Earnestly desiring. He can't wait. Wait for what? Wait to go to the house that's not made with hands. Wait to go to the eternal habitation prepared by God. He says in verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. The idea of leaving this life and heading to heaven is the idea of not leaving life at all, but going to where life is. And where life is eternally. And then verse 5. Here's the verse you need to look at. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. You didn't see that before, did you? Or maybe you did. He who has prepared us. God prepares us. And when you let God prepare you, going to the promised land, you're not afraid of that. You can't wait. So when we sing, prepare to meet your God, what we're really singing is, God, take my life and prepare me to meet you. Show me what it means to live a life of faith, to trust you and your word, to love you implicitly. Walk with me day by day until when we walk the last step of the way together, won't be strange or fearsome at all, but just that final step into the land that you've been preparing me for all along. Prepare to meet your God. Are you prepared? Don't just stand around thinking about it. Don't waste your years. The moment is now. Give your life to God. Let Him get you ready. Let Him get you ready for what He's prepared for you. Please come while we stand and while we stand.